I want us this evening to consider three things about miracles. And I'm going to alliterate. That's one thing I like to do in my sermons and my Bible classes, alliterate, because it helps people to remember what it is that's said. Because I'm not one of these preachers that get all flashy up here with the technology and everything. The last time I used something like that, I used finger paints on a white sheet, and I broke off the radio antenna off of a radio and pulled it out and pointed at it. And boy, I felt like Marshall Keeble that night, man. I was just swatting that sheet and going like crazy on it. It was great. So no sheet tonight, but none of that. But I got three D's for you to help you remember what I'm saying. So we're going to notice three things about miracles. We're going to notice, first of all, the definition of a miracle. Secondly, we're going to notice the design of a miracle. And third, we're going to notice the duration of miracles. Because is this not a true statement that in the Bible we read about miracles? Can anybody think of a miracle that's happened in the Bible? What's the first one? We got so many Old Testament examples of it. What's the first one that comes to mind? You know, Wiley, you were looking at my notes. I got that. That's the first one I got written down there. Jesus turned the water into wine. That was a miracle, right? You know, it actually takes about a year for it to grow, to go from rainwater into grape juice into a grape. I don't know how many of you have known that or not. But if somebody can look at a big barrel of water and immediately turn it into wine, that's a miracle. Consider back in Old Testament times. You know, I remember reading in the book, it's either 1st or 2nd Kings, there's an axe that floated in the water. How many of you have seen that lately? Now, don't get smart and say they got little inflatable ones for the pool and all that. That was a miracle. How would you define a miracle? You know, I've heard oftentimes, I said, oh boy, Billy Joe over there, he got in a bad accident, he survived. That's a miracle. Is that a miracle? Or it's like, oh, they just had a brand new little baby boy. That's a miracle in their arms. He might be ugly, but it's a miracle. That's what my dad said about me, you know. That old joke, you know, you're born, they start pushing you back in. Now, you know, that probably happened to me. I don't know. But, you know, Mom likes to watch me when I'm on the internet. So, hi, Mom. But we know, brethren, that a miracle is this. A miracle is the occurrence of an event which suspends all known laws of nature. It suspends all laws. Because do we not agree that when God created the world, God put certain laws into place in this world? We've got the law of what? We know this very well. We have the law of gravity. What happens if you get on top of your house and you step off?
Going down.
Yes, sir. You are going down. And you're going down fast. And yeah, you won't be going up. I can tell you that much. Unless you're Superman and he doesn't exist. Well, I am here tonight. No, I'm just kidding. But you fall. You drop something. It falls. It's law of gravity. Now imagine if you took a rock or an axe, like we said, and you threw it in the air and it floated in the air. That suspends all known laws of nature. God put the laws in place. God made the law of gravity. God made inertia, if you will. You know, you go fast enough and you stop immediately, you're going to keep going forward. You know, I got notified today, one of my flight attendants was in the hotel van somewhere in the Caribbean, and somebody pulled out in front of them and they slammed the brakes and she wasn't wearing her seatbelt and she went forward, broke her hand, smashed her face on the front of the thing. All this happened while I was on vacation. I felt so bad. She's fine now, now that I'm back. A lot of people ask this question, and I've heard this a lot of times. I've heard of parents whose children have died. And they ask the question and they say, why did God do this to me? You know, as all of you know, I'm an airline guy. Don't ask me why. I've been in it for almost 7 years now, but I have. I've worked for the airlines for 7 years. And back in 1998, American Airlines, for whom I work, had an airplane that was trying to land in a severe, severe storm in Little Rock, Arkansas. In reality, the pilot should have never even tried to land it. They should have diverted to Nashville, I believe it was their diversion point. But they decided they wanted to land because they were tired and they wanted to get to their hotel. So they tried to land it. It skidded off the runway, went down a bank, broke in three pieces and burst into flames, and 11 people died. It was one of the worst thunderstorms in Arkansas history. It was hailing. It was raining. And all the survivors were gathered in a big muddy river in puddles that was full of water moccasins. And a survivor said that there was one lady covered in blood. I'm making you guys not want to fly right now, aren't I? Walking through, and she was just proclaiming loudly, "Where is God tonight?" And she said it over and over and over again. See, brethren, this is something that people tend to forget when it comes to God's immutable laws. That is, God made gravity, yes. God made inertia, yes. Now, when you take a bunch of people and put them in a thin metal tube and stick wings onto the side of it, take it 500 miles into the air and try to land it in a thunderstorm, and something goes wrong, guess what? Something's going to happen. It's not that God did it. It's just that here on this earth, He had His laws in place. He had what He had there, and that's the way it was. When things happen, it's not God doing them necessarily. He doesn't look down and think, "Oh, I'm going to take this person's child today just because I want to." It's not the nature of God. But some people want to demand, say, "Well, why didn't God perform a miracle and save these people?" A lot of people misunderstand the nature of miracles, the definition of them, if you will. Because yes, as great as the birth of a young child is, it's not a miracle. That's God's natural law. God made it. He made it where a man and a woman get together and they have a baby. It's natural. It happens every day. Now, consider this. What about when God made the first man and the first woman? Was that by natural law?
Yes.
Are you sure? You know, because God took a pile of dirt. You know, thanks a lot, Lord. You know, that's what He thinks of us guys. He took a pile of dirt and breathed into it the breath of life and formed a man. That was a miracle there, absolutely. And that conjures up the age-old question. Did Adam indeed have a belly button? The world may never know. Was it an innie, he said. Okay. It could have been. You never know. When God made woman, the very first woman, what did He do? He took a rib out of the man. You know something fascinating about that? Did you know years ago, this was like back in around 2004, that scientists came out and revealed and said, "Man, we found out something really neat. Everything you need to create another human being, every cell, whatever it is they saw in there, can all be found in a single human rib." So here's God, puts Adam in a deep sleep, takes the rib, and creates a woman. That's miraculous. But that's not how God chose to keep on making mankind. You know, when Heath Johnson was born, it wasn't a wad of dirt out in the backyard. Might look like that's where I came from, but that's not from where it came. It came by that natural law of design. The world in which we live, it abides by those laws, does it not? The earth goes around the sun, all that fun stuff. But how did the world begin? It began with a miracle. It began with the breath of Almighty God. "Let there be," and there it was spoken. Yes, sir, absolutely. So we consider miracles As wonderful it is if somebody survives this nasty, ugly car accident, what miraculous. As wonderful as that young baby child is, wasn't miraculous. It goes by the natural laws that God has put into place. Sure, it started with a miracle, but it continues there on out in God's natural way. So that's the definition of a miracle. And so now let's move on to the design of miracles. And so I ask you to turn over to John chapter 16. Just hold your finger there for just a moment. Because as we talked about, you know, heaven and earth, it was created, mankind created, the virgin birth, the church, all these began. Here's the design, or in other words, here's the purpose of miracles. Here's one of the things that God did, even back in Old Testament times, all the way down to now. Into the New Testament times, excuse me. Here's what God had the purpose, He had the design of miracles for. The purpose was the institution of Christianity and the revealing and the confirming of it. I issue here a challenge. I've been preaching on this a lot lately at down at Jog Road and a few other places. So I kind of feel sorry for Brittany and Chris. They've been hearing me preach a lot, and they've been hearing the same cassette tape record playing over and over and over again. But I've used this illustration a lot, and poor Brittany, she's heard it a lot. By the way, she's a hobo. If she needs a home, will somebody come and see her? I don't know why I have to pick on her every single time she's in the audience when I speak. But when we consider, take your Bibles and close them just for a moment. Keep your finger there in John. We'll get there in a minute. Close your Bible. All right, we're closed. Can you guys tell me, without using the Bible, what you know about the church? It's in the Bible.
On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread.
You're quoting the Bible. We can't use the Bible.
Can't use the Bible.
Can't use the Bible. What do we know about the church? What do we know about God? But you can't use the Bible.
Okay, you know that God is omnipotent. He's omnipotent.
Once again, that's the Bible. You read that in the Bible. What do we know about God without the Bible? Yes, absolutely. Romans chapter 1, we can look out there and know, ooh, somebody created that. But how do we know who that somebody is? I can't learn it from the stars. Where are we getting it? Yeah, okay, somebody's out there. You know, the Native Americans who were here before we all came along, you know, they looked out and talked about, oh, there's some great man out in the sky. But that's all they could say. In the beginning, that's in the Bible. You guys get where I'm coming from here? God reveals Himself to us through the written word. God, the big man in the sky that the Native Americans wondered about, has revealed Himself through the written word. Absolutely. You open it up, what's the first thing you read? In the beginning, God. Oh, there's the big man in the sky. Let's see what He has to say. And we take it, we look in the inspired word. Now, take this into consideration. Jesus Christ has died. He's performed all the miracles He performed. And oh, there was people who just, oh man, didn't matter what Jesus did. They're like, I don't believe that. Peter even said in Acts chapter 2 in the sermon therein, you know, he said, Jesus who among you that you witnessed performed all these signs and these miracles, and yet you still crucified Him. You still crucified Him. He did all those things. Now imagine if Jesus walked into a synagogue. He just walked in and said, hey guys, I'm Jesus and I'm the Son of God. You better believe in me. And He just sat here like this. How many of those Jews was going to believe who Jesus was? You say you're the Messiah? You say you're the Son of God? Prove it. How do I know? Prove it. Oh, here's a wedding in Cana. Here's some water. Let's turn it into wine. Would that convince you guys? Somebody walked up this giant barrel of water and turned it into grape juice. I'd be pretty intrigued. In fact, if it was me, I'd probably lean over and be like, you think you can make it into root beer? Even though I can't drink it anymore, believe it or not, root beer is the one soda on planet Earth that has gluten in it, and that's something I'm allergic to. So, you know, maybe one of these days, maybe that could have been my request. Can you turn it into gluten-free root beer? I don't even know if there's such a thing. But Jesus performed those miracles to prove who he was. Hold your finger in John chapter 16, but turn with me over to chapter 20. And read with me verses 30 and 31. Where it says, and I'm quoting from the King James, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might" what? "Believe that Jesus is" what? "The Christ, the" what "of God, the Son of God, and that believing you might have" what "through his name? Life." Jesus came, he performed miracles, he proved who he was. He said, "I am the Son of God." Boy, the Jews hated that. You know why? When we talk about Jesus being the Son of God, it's not in the sense of, you know, like Dan Fuller and Grant, for example. I guess I shouldn't put my hand down here for Grant, should I, Rachel? Maybe up here. But see, in our American minds, that's the father-son relationship. But see, under Jewish custom and under Jewish culture, when you said you were on your son, you were saying you were equal and on par. That's what they said about Jesus. Not that Jesus is the little God next to the big God. Jesus was saying, "I am on par with God." And they could not stand it. And they could not stand it to the point that no matter what Jesus did, even to the point of rising from the dead, and they said, "I do not believe it." Jesus performed those miracles to begin the institution of Christianity. Alrighty, flip over to Mark chapter 16. As we continue, so Jesus came and preached. You know, I said Mark 16, that's in my notes, but I did mean John 16. I'm sorry, brother. I've got you guys flipping all through the Bible. That's not necessarily a bad thing now, is it? I could think of worse things to be doing on a Wednesday night than flipping through the pages of my Bible, right? Might be sitting there thinking, oh, the preacher doesn't know what he's doing, which just may be the case. However, we'll continue there. But in John chapter 16, look with me as we move down to, let's see, I had a, well, no wonder I can't find it. I'm in chapter 18. You can't take me anywhere. But let's continue down and let's look at verse, see, I lost my passage there. See why we have things written down? I'm telling you, they taught us in preaching school how to preach without notes. But you know, they realize very quickly, they're like, oh yes, you know, you got those. Turn over to chapter 14. That's where I meant for us to go. John chapter 14. My excuse is I got in at 11 o'clock last night from vacation, and I had to get up at 5:45 this morning and go all the way to Miami and write flight attendants up for their bad behavior and sit through a staff meeting, and now I'm here trying to teach you people. So that's my excuse right there. What was that? Hey, there you go. Absolutely. And that's why I am. I got a piece of paper up here that's on the back of it said John 14, not John 16, when I was depending on my memory there. But notice that. Notice here as we continue. Look at verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. The greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, And he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now John 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 is Jesus Christ talking to his disciples in the upper chamber during that Last Supper. Jesus is talking, the apostles. Jesus is talking to the apostles here. Because guess what Jesus is telling them? Jesus is telling them, the world's going to take me, and I'm going to die. And guess how would you feel if you were one of the apostles? You've been with Jesus the whole time. He's saying, they're about to take me, they're about to kill me, and I'll be with you no longer. Do you think they sought comfort? Oh, absolutely. Boy, I needed a lot of comfort when I left my family up on vacation. Boy, I was so depressed when I was getting ready to fly back. I was like, I've had such a great time. You know, they need comforters. So Jesus says in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another. That word another in the original language means something of the same kind. A similar comforter. I'm going to give you a comforter just like me, that you may be able to abide in you forever. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now, underline that word receive there in your Bible if you like to read it, because a lot of people like to take this passage and say, oh, see, the world can't get the Holy Spirit. It's just the Christians, and you got to have the Holy Spirit in order to understand. Oh, no, that's not what it's saying. So that original word there for receive literally means take. Jesus is saying, they're going to take me. Because Jesus had what? What's the difference between what Jesus had and what the Holy Spirit had at the time? Mortality. Jesus was incarnate. Jesus was God in a body. A physical body. And they were going to take that physical body and they were going to kill it on that cross. But Jesus says, I'm going to send you another comforter who they cannot receive, or in other words, who they cannot take from you. And he is going to guide you into all truth. See, Jesus told the apostles, Jesus had those miracles, Jesus preached, Jesus proved what he was preaching. He tells the apostles, he says, I'm going to do the exact same thing for you. The whole exact same thing is going to come from you. You have to give me a dollar if you want to make a comment. Okay. I'm kidding with you. Go right ahead, brother.
I give you two. Okay.
Did you say you give me two? Good deal.
Yeah, Jesus was the first Adam.
That's correct.
The Holy Ghost that the whole world gets. But he sent another comforter for just Christians.
He sent another comforter to the apostles.
To the apostles.
See, Jesus was talking to the apostles. We read later in John chapter 16, he's talking, he says, the Holy Spirit shall come to you. He says that word, you. Let's put it this way. Where's Dan Fuller at? I thought I saw him in here. There we go. I always like to pick on somebody. Brittany, you are excused for the evening. But Dan, have you built your ark yet? Why not? God said, go and build an ark. It's no excuse. The rain's coming, my friend. You haven't built your ark yet? You haven't? Chuck, have you built your ark yet?
I can't find any
go
for it.
You know, technically, Noah, I almost said Moses, but technically Moses could have used any kind of wood he wanted to, because God said, go for wood. There you go. I had to get a corny preacher joke in there before the evening was over. Yeah, we really can't find any gopher wood today, can we? But why do we not all build an ark? Because that command wasn't to us. Because what he was saying was not to us. It was to Noah. And what Jesus is telling the apostles here in John chapters 12 through 16, he's talking to the apostles. He's telling them, he's saying, I've got another comforter going to come, and he will guide you into all truth. He's going to be there. He's going to remind you. He's going to bring to your remembrance everything I said. Why? So they could preach it. Because, think of it this way. Where did Paul buy his nice, pretty, leather-bound New Testament? Where did Paul get his New Testament? What? He didn't have Barnes & Noble. He didn't have one, did he? You know, we talk about the versions of the Bible. Some people like the King James. Some like the New King James, the NIV, the HIV. I'm kidding with you. All these different translations of the Bible. Well, you know, back in New Testament times, the church had 12 translations of the Bible. And they were the 12 apostles.
They all spoke
the same thing. Why? Because they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. 5 pulpit points to you, because that's exactly what it is. They were guided by the Holy Spirit to preach the truth of God's Word. The letters that they wrote, that the Holy Spirit chose to include in the Word of God, the canon here, it's inspired by God, verbally inspired. We read in a book that Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God, absolutely. At that time, what Scripture did Timothy have? He had the Old Testament, sure. Also, the Scripture that Paul wrote. That word inspiration comes from the Greek word theopneustos. It means God breathed. The book you have in your lap or you're holding in your hand is God breathed. Brethren, this isn't dead information like a phone book. This is something that's living, it's powerful, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces not only the joints and marrows, but goes down to the very thoughts and intents of the heart. When Peter, one of the versions of the New Testament, preached on Pentecost, what happened? They were pricked in the heart. And they cried, what shall we do? You want God to talk to you? See, right here, because the Holy Spirit guided the apostles to write this book. And it's not just words on pages. It's God breathed. Breathed of or breathed by God. Now turn to Mark chapter 16. And I promise you it is Mark 16. If it's not, Wiley will give you $10. Oh, you got 20, Wiley?
I got 20.
I don't believe you. That look on your face, I just don't trust. I'm kidding with you. But we, he acquiesced. See, I told you. But look again. We know Mark chapter 16, verse 15 very well. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, look at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Is that natural law or miraculous?
That's miraculous.
Miraculous, absolutely. And it said, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And notice this in verse 20. And they went forth and did what? Preached. Where?
Everywhere.
The Lord working with them and what? What's that C word there? Confirming the word with what? Signs following. Just as Jesus used the miraculous to show that he was the Son of God, the apostles who are going to be endued with power from the Holy Spirit. They're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're going to be able, the apostles are going to be able to lay their hands on people and allow them to be able to perform these miracles to confirm the Word, to prove what it was. Because just think of my illustration earlier. What did Jesus do? Just walk in and say, I'm the Son of God, you better believe it. No. He had proof for it because he did not have a Bible to appeal to. He didn't have a New Testament. He couldn't say, turn over to the book of John and I'm going to show you who I am. He proved it by miracle. Same way with his apostles. When Paul went to a synagogue to preach, what did he do? He used it. He confirmed the word. That's the design. That's the purpose of the miraculous. It showed who Jesus Christ was. It confirmed what the apostles were preaching, that what they were preaching was indeed true. And so we find there, and we bring it on. So we've looked at the definition of miracles, the design of miracles, that is, the purpose of them. Because we all know very well today that, you know, I can't raise anybody from the dead. I can try, but it's not going to work. I can't go to Germany and preach the gospel in German having never studied it. Can't do it. If I did, that would be miraculous. That's what the apostles did. That's what those on whom the apostles laid their hands did in proving and confirming the word of Almighty God. When this nice, beautiful building was built, you know, I can see, and I know, Dirk, did you help build this building? You didn't? You could have just lied and said, yeah, because, I mean, you know, you got... But, you know, Dirk, you build things at least. We'll put it to you that way. And when one of these skyscrapers are put up on the beaches here in Palm Beach County, down in Fort Lauderdale and all that, it's one of my favorite things. One thing I love about flying is, you know, when you're coming in for a landing in South Florida and you see all the skyscrapers sitting there on the beaches, it's amazing. Then you realize how high you are and you kind of get a little nervous, but it's still exhilarating nonetheless. But when those went up, and you can still see this in Miami, they've got plenty of work going on there. As you know, I'm privileged to work in Miami every day, and they've got road work going on. They're working on buildings. I read in an article where they said in 8 million years the sun was going to go out. And my first thought was, is those poor construction workers in Miami are going to have to work in the dark, you know, because it's taken them a while. But when those buildings go up, what do they have? A scaffolding up the side, right? It's being built. There's ladders. There's scaffolding. There's people there. There's things there. But why? Because it's not finished. It's not built. The building is in its infancy. It needs those things to support it. And in the same way, that's how the preaching and the laying on of the hands of the apostles worked in a new, I almost said Old Testament, but in New Testament times. Because continue with me here. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians. I love the book of 1 Corinthians. That's one of my favorite books to teach. You want to know why? Was that the bell? Well, brethren, guess what? Paul preached till midnight, and I can too. And what's even better, there's not a building for anybody to fall out, or window for anybody to fall out of. However, jump here with me. In 1 Corinthians, we'll skip what I was going to point out. In chapter 1, something I was going to point out very quickly was the Corinthian church was endowed with all the miracles that were available in the New Testament age. All of them. And guess what they did? They got prideful, and I got the better one, and they started arguing, and boy, that sounds like a classic church, doesn't it? Pride came in, and here they are, people's preaching, five different people are jumping up trying to preach at the same time, speaking in tongues. Paul's like, you know, he said, people who aren't Christians are going to walk into your assembly and think you're crazy. He's like, do it one at a time. And don't be proud. Don't be boastful about it. But Paul ends this, and we're going to have to just jump right into chapter 13 because I want to finish this point before we're finished tonight. But in verse 13, Paul points out, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. How many of you just love to hear the cymbals be played? Not very many. Do we got any professional triangle players out here tonight? Probably not. It's just like, boink, it's gone. He says, Paul's saying love is the main thing above it all. Paul's saying, you're here arguing over the gifts when in reality you should come to the understanding that you should have love for one another. So he says, though I do that, and notice in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And what he is pointing out here, what he is saying is that I could have every spiritual gift there is. I can speak in all these tongues, but if I keep acting like you and do not have love, it means absolutely nothing. Now jump down, we know very well all that it says down to verse 7, you know, what love is, and I hate to skip over it because it's beautiful, but for lack of time, and you guys know me and my time management when I teach, we're in what, week 4 on 1 Thessalonians, and we're in verse 4? Yeah, that's how we are with the young adults, so you know, we'll keep going there. But notice verse 8. Charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. What Paul's saying, he's saying, you're arguing over the things that are in part. As my instructor, Brother Cates, used to say, at this time, the church was still in diapers. You know, they didn't have the New Testament like we do. They needed these gifts to hear the truth preached and to be able to confirm and help the churches. But Paul's saying, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Because he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, when I was a child, I absolutely adored Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. My brother and I had all the action figures. Now, when you see 3-year-old Heath, yeah, you say, oh, there he is. But now imagine if you came to services today and I was sitting in the foyer playing with Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Some of you guys would walk in and be like, Heath is just as bad as I thought he was. What is he doing? What Paul's saying, he's saying, when the church was in its infancy, it thought as a child, it was a child. When the church was, if you will, in its diapers. But he says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I remember playing out in the woods behind my house when I was a kid. And I found a very old Victorian mirror. But you ever seen a mirror that's so old and stuff that the silver sheen has just come completely off of it? You can't even really see yourself in it, which could, in my case, be a good thing. You know, you look at it. And that's how it looked. I remember holding it up, and I could, like, barely see a little piece of myself there. See, that's looking darkly in a mirror. That's what they had at the time. But Paul's saying, when that which is perfect is come. And I wish we had time because we'd flip over to Ephesians chapter 4 because that's where we go. Read Ephesians 4, 7 through the end of the chapter where Paul talks. It goes right along with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 here where Paul discusses and he says, you know, you have all these things till we come into the unity of the faith. That word till, that means you have this for a while. But then when the unity of the faith comes, when that which is perfect comes, as we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the Word of God, they were going to move on. And let me end with this point very quickly, and sorry, brethren, about my time management here. If you need to leave, go ahead and jump up and leave. It won't hurt my feelings. I'm used to it. I like this guy. He laughs at all my jokes. I want to take him everywhere I go preaching now. Let me just finish this very, very quickly. And like I said, if you need to leave, go. But when we have the Word of God here, brethren, let's always keep in mind that when we preach today, we prove what we are preaching is true by appealing to book, chapter, and verse. Yes, the Holy Spirit leads us. Yes, He guides us. And He guides us through the Word. So they had those miracles, they had those things that brought the church up into fruition. How did the church begin? Began with a miracle, did it not? How is the church going to continue now that which is perfect is going to come? Oh, just like the world, just like anything else. Stand upon the almighty Word of God. So till we come in the unity of the faith, if I had time, we'd talk about how the faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But brethren, I thank you so much for your attention, very much so. Appreciate you putting up with my tired forgetfulness.